Well, amen, boys and girls, that was good. And all the music this week has been really a blessing, praise the Lord, the young people that sing in this church. And again, thank you to Brother Hanley for taking us to the Covered Bridge Festival. I don't think I've ever been to a covered bridge until today. I've seen pictures of them. They don't have them up in our area, I'll tell you that. But what a blessing, and he was a wonderful host. And got to know him. He's a wonderful brother in Christ. And so looking forward to tonight, and tomorrow night is the last night. And we met some folks at the festival, invited them. They talked like they might come. I don't see them here tonight, but maybe they'll come tomorrow night. And they've been to this church once upon a time years ago. But it's been a blessing to be with you. And my, the good food we've been eating from Sherry and Mrs. Potter and after the services. And I hear Bree made some peach pie. I'm looking forward to that after the service tonight. That sounds good. That's a reason enough to bring friends to the service tomorrow night. And well, take your Bible tonight and turn to Psalm 84. Now, last night I said that I preached a textual message. That is, I preached on a text, at least one verse. And tonight, you could call this an expository message because we're going to look at the entire chapter of Psalm 84 tonight, all 12 verses. So let's read this evening in Psalm 84, verses 1 through 12. Beginning in verse 1, how amiable, that means lovely, are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. Selah. By the way, that word Selah means pause and consider, like a rest in music. Blessed is the man, verse 5, whose strength is in thee, and whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well. The rain also filleth a pool. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Our Father, tonight, as we would look again at another sweet psalm, another mountain peak psalm in your word. Our God, I would ask that you'd speak through thy servant tonight and speak to your people tonight. And Father, may thy word meet the needs of each heart here this evening. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I have been in the ministry now for about 46, 47, going on 48 years. And the ministry involves working with people and often observing people. And I have watched people over the years go from crisis to crisis, from problem to problem, from difficulty to discouragement. And I think every pastor's seen that, especially if you've been at it very long. And all the entertainments that are out in the world, and all the diversion, and all the recreation, does not give strength to strength. It may mask the problems, or distract from their unhappiness, but they don't give strength within. And I've watched people seek strength and stability and happiness in life, and they never seem to find it. And what the world offers certainly doesn't give strength within. The world offers intoxication and fornication, and all it leaves is trouble and misery and unhappiness. And the world offers recreation and entertainment. And people, when the entertainment and the recreation is over, people are right back to where they started. They're empty, they're unhappy, they're stressed. But the issues of life, are what's really important. Our relationship with God, happiness within, peace within, love and joy and peace. The issues of life are fundamentally spiritual. And the world offers excitement and entertainment, but they don't give any peace within. And they don't give strength within. I grew up in central Illinois. Much of my growing up was there. In a town called Pekin, Illinois. It's just outside of Peoria, which is the bigger city. And back in those years, I have no idea what's there today. I haven't been in Peoria much over the years. I've gone back to Pekin every couple of years. But when I was a young person in Peoria, when I was a youth pastor in Pekin, I should say, on Southwest Adams Street was where all the nightclubs and the bars and the nightlife was at. And they had neon lights and flashing lights and bright marquees. But I'd tell our young people years ago, kid, you go in the front world of the world and the devil will throw you out in the alley, out and back when he's done with you. And the world does not offer anything on the inside. It's enticing. And incidentally, there are pleasures in sin for a season, for a little while, and then it catches up with you. The issues of life are fundamentally spiritual. And that is, the solution to the problems of life are rooted in spiritual principles and spiritual practices. And Psalm 84 provides answers to the problems of life. When we get down to verse 7 tonight, you'll notice it says they go from strength to strength. And I watch people in the world, and even weak Christians in the churches, which I have been involved with over the years, I watch Christians go from crisis to crisis. And they lurch from problem to problem. And there is no strength within. We touched a little bit on strength on Sunday. We touched a little bit on strength last night. We're going to look a little bit more at it here tonight. But David begins by saying, how amiable are thy tabernacles? He's talking about the house of God. Now, in the Old Testament, it was, I'm sure as you know, first the tabernacle, and then later the permanent tabernacle called the temple. And he said, how amiable. Now, in David's day, the stone and brick temple had not yet been built. Solomon, his son, did that after David died. But David had brought the tabernacle to just outside of Jerusalem, a place called Gibeon. And he longed to go there. David was a soldier. And as you know, particularly early in David's life, he was on the run from Saul and the Philistines. And he would be away from home and from out on military campaigns. And he longed for the day to get back to God's house. I'm sure soldiers who go off to war today, those who are born again, those who love the Lord, they sometimes have that yearning as well. And he talks about here, my soul, verse 2, my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. David had a desire to be in God's house and to be with God's people. And he uses a sweet little illustration of life. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Well, the temple at Jerusalem and the tabernacle, before it came to Jerusalem, was God's earthly dwelling place. The Shekinah glory dwelt there, the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. I don't know how large the temple was in Solomon's day or the tabernacle in David's day. It really wasn't that large a place. It was designed to be a portable temple. And it was. But David uses the illustration of a sparrow, of a bird that had the privilege of building its nest there at the tabernacle. When we were in Jerusalem some years ago, we tended to eat at least our breakfast in an outdoor cafe, restaurant kind of thing, and birds flew right into where we were eating. And sometimes there was a breakfast buffet out there on the edge of the eating area, and the birds would fly right in and help themselves. what was on the table. But we went up to the Temple Mount, which, of course, the temple no longer is there. It's a Muslim establishment today. The Mosque of Omar and the Dome of the Rock are there. The Al-Aqsa Mosque, I should say, rather than the Dome of the Rock, are there. But there were birds flying around up there, and they would build their nests. Well, in the time of the tabernacle in the temple, they built their nest. And David uses that as an illustration. What a privilege for even a little bird to build her nest there at the house of God. Well, tonight, I would like to share with you seven blessings, or a number of blessings, of how God gives strength to his people. Number one, there is strength in God's house. Notice, verse 4, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. Now, it's not the building, it's not the structure. Back home, I routinely would say to my wife, we lived about 3-4 miles from the church, maybe 5. I guess I never clocked it. But it was about an 8 to 10 minute drive, depending on stoplights and traffic and so forth. But I'd say, honey, I'm going to the church. I bet you say that, brother. You probably do. You only live 3 blocks away. But but we know that this building is not the church.
Amen.
I saw a sign in a church when we lived down in Florida that said, such and such a church assembles here.
Yeah.
Well, that's accurate.
Amen.
The church is the body of believers. But there is spiritual encouragement at God's house. There is the preaching of God's word. There is the fellowship of God's people. It is a place through which and from which we can serve the Lord. It is a refuge from the world. And David said, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. Now, of course, in the Old Testament, it was first the temple or the tabernacle and the temple. Today, it's the New Testament church. My dad used to say, you ought to be here every time the door is open. And as a preacher's kid, I was. And in this age, God has intended that the New Testament church be a spiritual home for his people. It's a home where we can grow up. Children have a home in which they can grow up. And such is the church. People get saved and they're born again and they are a babe in Christ, and the New Testament church is a place where they can grow in the Lord and grow up spiritually. The church is a place where we are trained and taught the things of God. The church is a spiritual home where we are fed and nourished. The church is a spiritual home where we are corrected and disciplined. Folks sometimes don't like to be corrected or disciplined. But I'll tell you what, at home you sure do it to your kids, don't you? And so ought it be in the church. Now, I don't go out of my way to step on people's toes, but sometimes I told our people back home, I hope you get your steel-tipped shoes on today, because I might step on some toes. And sometimes I had no intention of doing so, but I did it anyway. But the church has been designed to give strength to his people. And folks, we ought to be faithful to the local church. The Bible says a faithful man shall abound with blessings. And so God has designed the church to give strength to his principle, or to his people. And as a general principle, the closer we are to God's house, the stronger we'll be. Now, I'm not talking about the physical proximity, but I'm talking about the spiritual involvement. The closer we are, the more involved we are, the more faithful we are, the greater God's strength will be in our lives.
Yeah.
And we'll grow. And I've watched this over the years. I mean, I've watched God's people and Christian people and those who are faithful and those who rarely miss a service. Over the long run, over the long haul, they are strong spiritually. We had lunch with a fellow I think it was last week, Friday? Yeah, lose track of days here. His name is John Burtis. John Burtis is now, I think, 72 years old. But I remember the day when John Burtis got saved back in about September of 1972. So that's, what, 44 years ago? And John Burtis was a printer by trade, but a drag racer by vocation. He built his own cars, and he drove his own cars, and back in the early 70s, in his class, I think it was top field eliminator, he was national champion one year. So he was good at what he did. But anyway, John got saved. And the guy who led him to Christ, or at least brought him to church, maybe led him to Christ, was a man in our church, a fellow by the name of Randy Tharp. He's in the prison ministry today. I don't know if you've heard of Randy, but he's in this region. And the church at that time had five old clunk buses, and all five of them were clunkers. And so Randy said to John, "John, you know, you're a good mechanic. You could use some of those skills for the Lord. Why don't you come down and work on these old buses?" And he did, and I remember the first time he showed up, there was a taillight that wouldn't work on a bus, and I suppose it was a rusty ground, and anyway, the taillight wouldn't work. And he worked and worked and worked on that, and finally got the thing to work. Well, one thing led to another, and pretty soon John became the church mechanic. I still had a job. But in our bus ministry there in those years grew from five buses up to 18 buses at one point. And bringing boys and girls to Sunday school. And over the years, over about a 8 or so year period, we saw 100 families come into the church from our bus routes. It was a different era, it was a different time, and different dynamic, the peak of the post-war baby boom, but that's another story. But anyway, when you run 18 old school buses, and all of them are old, I think maybe one of them was new, but when you run a bunch of old buses, something goes wrong every week. You can just count on it. And often brakes and often exhaust systems. They just rust out on the underside. And so every Monday night, John Burtis would come down to the church, and actually, we eventually wound up renting an old building as a garage, and he'd go down there and he'd work, and another guy would work on whatever went wrong. If it didn't get fixed on Monday, it bled over to Tuesday, and he worked Monday and Tuesday night on it. And John Burtis lived probably 20 miles out in the country. But I don't care what the weather was, John Burtis was there. I mean, we'd have bad weather Sundays, and people 3 blocks from the church wouldn't go to come, but he drove into 20 miles. I mean, he was just there. He was just there. He was faithful. And nobody told John he had to do this. But on Sunday mornings, he would be at the parking lot, and over time we actually had several parking lots where we kept those buses. But he would be there at 6 o'clock in the morning on Sunday morning. I never said, "John, it'd be good to come down here early." He just showed up. He checked the oil in every vehicle. He checked the brake fluid in every vehicle. He checked the antifreeze in every vehicle. He would start every one of them up to make sure they would start, because sometimes they wouldn't. And if they needed fuel, he would take them to the local gas station 5-6 blocks away, fuel them up, bring them back, and when the actual bus workers would show up about 8:30 on Sunday morning to run the bus routes, those buses were running and warm. And away they went. And he did that for years. Well, I had lunch with him last Friday. This is 44 years later. He's still doing it. Still doing it. By the way, it's still drag racing. But faithfulness. Faithfulness. And notice verse 4. "Blessed are they that dwell in thy house." The word "dwell" there literally means live. If you were to come to my town, I live at 1828 West Morgan Street. I dwell there. It's my dwelling. And the idea of dwelling means where we live at. I remember years ago there was a gal in our church who had just gotten saved. Her name was Chalice Gray, and they're in central Illinois. And she had an unsaved husband at home. And every time the door was open, Chalice was there. Remember Chalice? Maybe you don't. I do. And a friend of Dixie's. And every time the door was open, Chalice was there. Ladies' Bible study, prayer meeting, I think they had a child, and she would make sure the child was there for the children's activities. Sunday night, Sunday morning, and her husband said, "Why don't you just go down and live there?" Well, that's not so far from the truth, folks. That's what the Bible says. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. And notice verse 4. They will be still praising thee. And when we are faithful to the things of God, we go from complaining about things to praising God. Yes. And the simple truth is that faithful attendance to a Bible preaching church will strengthen.
That's right.
Will strengthen. We touched yesterday on how being in God's Word strengthens. And God's program in this day and this age is the local church. And it's part of going from strength to strength. Well, number two tonight, there is strength from God himself. Notice verse 5. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, and whose heart are the ways of them, who, passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also fill the pools. They go from strength to strength. Strength to strength. We saw last night that God is strength and God gives strength. It's a rare day when I'm not in the Word, folks. I touched on that on Sunday. And you say you're repeating yourself in some of these points. Yes, I am, because repetition is the mother of learning. And sometimes the truth has to be hammered home numbers of times before it finally sinks in. But getting in the Word gives strength. Spending time with the Lord gives spiritual strength. It is spiritual exercise. We go through exercises to build strength in our body. Now, I am 70 years old, and I am officially a geezer. And I've learned the hard way. I've been told by the doctor, as you get older, you lose upper body strength. And my shoulders really been bothering me. And I had a tree fall down, a blow down in our yard last summer in a big windstorm. I went out with my steel old .031 chainsaw, pretty good sized chainsaw, and cut that tree all up. Oh man, my shoulders just killed me after the next day. So finally went to the doctor and he said, "Yes, you need some physical therapy," which I happily engaged in. And I'm still doing it. And there are 10 different exercises I split over 2 days to give shoulders strength. And as the muscles of the shoulders are strengthened by exercise, the shoulder pain is going away. But anyway, exercise gives strength. And strength comes from God himself as we spend time with him. Jesus said, "Abide in me and I in you." Well, how do we abide with him? By spending time with him. My dad used to have a little sign on his desk, and it said, 7 days without prayer makes 1 week. And it was spelled W-E-A-K. That's a pun. But the truth is that when we don't spend time with the Lord in prayer, which is spiritual exercise, it weakens us. And yet prayer strengthens us. Spending time with the Lord each day, talking to him. The hymn writer wrote, "And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known." Over the years, I've found places to pray. When I was a student in Bible college, I didn't get saved until I was 20 years old as a student in Bible college. I think I told you that the other day. And my senior year in college, the college had grown to such an extent that they ran out of dormitory space, and they bought some houses across the street from the campus, and they began to house particularly upperclassmen in those houses. And I lived in a bedroom, and I and a freshman, they put a freshman in there with a senior, and that little bedroom had a walk-in closet. Well, if you've ever lived in a men's dormitory, you know there's not much quiet, there's not much privacy. But I would go in that closet, and we had a folding chair, and shut the door, and there in that closet, it really was a prayer closet, I could get alone with the Lord. And later, I went up to Fourth Baptist Church to go to seminary there. And again, it was a busy place, a big ministry. There's stuff going on there all the time about 14 hours a day. Something was going on between the Christian school and the youth program and the seminary and the Christian radio station. But I was on the staff of the church, and therefore I had keys, and I could get into places where you otherwise could not. And it was an old, the original building was old, the newer buildings were quite modern, but the original building sat right on the corner of 21st and Fremont in North Minneapolis. And there was the remnants of the old bell tower. There's no longer bells up there, but there was that big square thing on the front of the building, and I would go there in an evening and just pray. Get alone with the Lord and talk to Him. And later, as I became a pastor, I would come to the church building sometimes in the evening or on a Sunday afternoon or maybe in the morning, and when no one was there, and just walk the aisles of the auditorium and pray and talk to the Lord. When we lived in Florida, I found a place, an isolated beach that the tourists didn't know about. And I'd go there early in the morning and walk the beach and talk to the Lord. And when we lived in northern Minnesota, found places in the woods where I could just go walk and get alone with the Lord. In Duluth, Minnesota, there's what's called a lake walk system. It's a boardwalk along the lake. And often would walk there in the afternoons. And, of course, in the summer it overflows with tourists. But in the off-season there's not that many people there. And just spend time and talking with the Lord. I mean, we can spend time talking to the Lord on our knees. We can spend time talking to the Lord on our bed. We can spend time talking to the Lord as we walk. I often, as I'm driving down the road, turn off the radio and start praying. Good time to pray. I mean, in real privacy there. You get the window shut and you're in the car all by yourself. And spend time with the Lord. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. Spending time with the Lord. He strengthens us. Notice verse 6. He is passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. Well, to my understanding and to my study, I don't think there is a literal place called Baca in the land of Israel. The word Baca is a Hebrew word. It means weeping. And I believe David here is using this as a figure of speech in talking about how going through times of trouble in life, times of weeping in life, times of sorrow in life. And by the way, it does come. Amen. In a variety of ways. It may be health crisis. It might be financial crisis. It might be family crisis. It might be employment crisis. There's various ways that sooner or later trouble comes. And it forces us into the valley of Baca, a place of sorrow, a place of distress, a place of stress. But notice the man who dwells in God's house and the man whose strength is in thee. When he goes through the valley of Baca, he makes it a well, a place of refreshment. The rain also filleth the pools. And notice verse 7. They go from strength to strength. The one who dwells in God's house, the one who spends time alone with the Lord. And sometimes trouble comes. And crises come. And sorrow comes. And there we are in the valley of life. We can make it a well, a wellspring, a place of strength and blessing. Well, let us continue on here this evening. In verse 8 is the blessings of answered prayer, the strength of answered prayer. Verse 8, O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Selah, again, is a Hebrew word which means pause. Stop, consider. But David asked God to hear his prayer. And all through the scripture, we find that the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and his ears are open unto their cry. God pays attention to the prayer of those who live uprightly. Proverbs 15:8, the sacrifices of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. And God hears the prayer, not only generally of his people, but particularly those whose lives are righteous before Him. He loveth righteousness, we read in the Psalms. There is the blessing of answered prayer. Number four tonight, in verse 9, the strength and the blessing of God's protection. Notice here in verse 9, Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. David here calls God his shield. His shield. And he's particularly a shield for the upright. He's a shield for those who live by faith. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 7. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. We touched the other day on what a buckler was. It was a sword buckled on the forearm. Not the big shield that the heavy infantry carried, but the little shield that the light infantry carried. And seeing an incoming arrow, the arm went up, the buckler went up, and it would protect. Seeing out of the corner of the eye the blow of an enemy coming down with his sword or whatever, the buckler would go up. Then here we read that, Behold, O God, our shield. He's our shield. God said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1, Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. What a wonderful thought. A shield. He protects. Tomorrow night we're going to go through Psalm 91. An amazing psalm. But Psalm 91 says, He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. God's truth protects us particularly from the confusion of heresy, the confusion of wrong doctrine. His truth shall be thy shield. Well, even the upright go through times of trouble. Notice the latter part of verse 9. And look upon the face of thine anointed. Problems come. Dear God, be our shield. Look upon us. Well, continuing here to verse 10. Notice, the strength and the blessing again from God's house. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Well, the tabernacle and later the temple had doorkeepers. They were called porters there in the book of 1st and 2nd Chronicles. And they later came to be known as the temple police in New Testament times. And their job was to guard the entry to the tabernacle. Some people were not allowed therein. Gentiles, at least in the Old Testament tabernacle, were not allowed. And later in the temple in Jesus' day, there was the court of the Gentiles, but they could not enter into the temple proper, into the holies, the holy place. And they kept the doors, and they guarded the temple and the tabernacle by night. And in particularly 1st and 2nd Chronicles, it enumerates and specifies the duties and the ranks of the porters. But they were considered the low rung of the totem pole of the Levites. The Levites were to assist the priesthood, the Kohens, the priests who did the actual sacrifice and sprinkled the blood. But the Levites were there to help them. They were to help when it was the tabernacle and transporting it and assembling it, corralling the animals and guarding the doors. It was the Levites who were the temple musicians, the choir, and the temple orchestra. And there was basically a ranking, and the lowest of, that is the youngest, the low rank, seniority. Those who had the lowest seniority were the porters. But David said, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. I'd rather have the lowest position at the tabernacle than all the glamour and fame and fortune which the world can offer. And we look out at the world, and Psalm 49 talks about we see the ungodly. Psalm 37 teaches basically the same thing. We see the ungodly in this world, and they seem to prosper. And we see the Hollywood crowd, and the money they have. And we see the rock and roll performers, and the money they have. And we see godless athletes who are full of wicked tattoos and foul mouths and living an immoral lifestyle. And they're rich, and they're famous. And here we're trying to live for the Lord, and we can hardly make ends meet. And we go through the battles and the struggles of life. Folks, God is taking note of all of that.
Amen.
And God blesses those who are faithful and righteous and honor the Lord. And the wicked come and they go. And you read all the time about some rocker out in the world who dies at the ripe old age of 39. Mm-hmm. Or some wealthy entertainment, Hollywood entertainment type, and they die of suicide or a drug overdose at the age of 40. In the more mundane world's crowd, they wind up in prison or they wind up committing suicide. But you look for the Lord, folks, and not only is there going to be reward in heaven and blessing in heaven, but God will give you a solid, stable life in the meantime.
Amen.
Verse 11, the strength and the blessings of God himself. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. He's a sun and he's a shield. Well, where I live up in northern Minnesota, particularly in the wintertime, we welcome the sun. The sun gives warmth on a cold day. The sun coming through the windows warms the house, just that in itself. He is a sun. He gives light. He gives strength. He gives encouragement. He says he's a sun and a shield. Now, when we lived in Florida, we wanted to get out of the sun. I mean, it's hot down there. And people talk about going to Florida like they're moving to the millennium. Well, I've lived there, and I can tell you it's more like moving to the tribulation. we'll spend a month down there this winter. But in the summer, it's hotter than our furnace. And we look for shade. And to park your car in shade. And to get out of the sun. He's a sun and a shield. In other words, he's good to his people in whatever the context might be. He gives grace and glory. Grace is kindness and goodness and strength. Glory is promotion and honor. He gives both as we honor him. And notice the end of verse 11. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. God hasn't promised to make us rich. God hasn't promised to make us wealthy. Though sometimes he does. But he's promised to give us good things. Family. Food. The needs of life. God hasn't promised to give us our wants, but he has promised to meet our needs. And no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. God is a blessing himself. And then notice verse 12. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. What a wonderful thought. Blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. That starts when we get saved. The very essence of salvation is trusting Jesus Christ. Turning to God and trusting Jesus. Paul talked about preaching repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Repentance is turning to God. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every man to his own way. Well, repentance is turning back to God. And that's trusting Jesus. It's two sides of the same coin of saving faith. Blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. It's the doorway to salvation. It's the doorway to eternal life. It's the doorway to heaven as we trust Jesus Christ. But then there is the matter of trusting him in our day-to-day living. We're talking about living by faith.
Amen.
And there comes times in life when we need direction and don't know which way to go, which way to turn. Maybe a major decision that needs to be made. Perhaps you come to a point in life where there are major needs. And as we trust Him, blessed is the man that trusted in Him. It may be crises in our life. Folks, there is no problem that's too big for God to solve. And I confess at times over the years I've come to problems in my life, and though I did not articulate this, and though I did not say this, in my head it was, you know, there's no way out. There's no solution. What's the use? Just give up. Folks, there's no problem too big for God to solve. And with what the world calls impossible is possible with God. With God, all things are possible. He is the God of the possible. Our problem is we are people of the impossible. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in Thee. Trusting Him for salvation. Trusting Him for the needs and the issues of life. Going from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Romans 1:17. From saving faith to living by faith. In Psalm 2:12, we find a similar thought. Blessed are they that put their trust in Him. God blesses as we trust Him. That's living by faith. Psalm 34, verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Thee. In Psalm 40 and verse 4, we read, blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust. And as issues come, and as problems come, folks, there is nothing that God can't solve. And we come to crises of life. And we say, what's the use? There's no hope. There's no use. We can't get out of this predicament. We can't get out of this jam. It's useless. And we forget that with God, all things are possible. And to claim His promises and take it to the Lord in prayer. Jesus said, if any of you shall agree, if two of you, I should say, shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Then he goes on in the next verse there in Matthew 18 to say, wherefore two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. That's not a definition of the church. That's just talking about God's people coming together. And he said, if two of you will agree as touching anything that you'll ask, it shall be done for you of my Father which is in heaven. I'm paraphrasing that. If we can take the problems and the needs and the crises and the obstacles of which we think there is no help and there is no solution, and take it to the Lord in prayer. And Jesus said, it shall be done for you of my Father which is in heaven. Our problem is a lack of faith. And our problem is we don't take our problems seriously to the Lord. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We could spend much time tonight talking about prayer and the criteria for answered prayer, but what a wonderful passage here tonight. God blesses and gives us strength in various ways, particularly as we're faithful in His house, as we're faithful in spending time with Him in the Word and in prayer, and then trusting Him for our day-to-day living. And in the meantime, He protects and preserves and prospers. David knew God's blessing, and he loved to write about them. And by the way, I love to preach from the Psalms. Every message this week has been and will be from the Psalms. Spurgeon called it the Treasury of David. What a wonderful book. Our Father this evening, help us now to be faithful. Our Father, help us now to abide in You and You in us. Father, help us to not only spend time in Your Word, but to spend time in prayer, getting close to You, receiving Your strength, that we might go from strength to strength rather than from problem to problem. Father, now bless these good folks tonight who come out on a Tuesday night on a lovely autumn day. Father, help them to grow to the point where they go from strength to strength in their day-to-day Christian living. Bless in these closing moments tonight, and I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. No one is looking about. I know that it's basically church people here tonight. I know that. But I always give an invitation for salvation. Maybe there's somebody here tonight who has never actually received Christ. They have grown up in the church. They have gone through the motions. May have said the right words. But you're not really received here. We are standing right now with your heads bowed. You can pray something like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. Please save me. And I'll receive you. Just repeating those words means nothing. But if such a prayer comes from the center of your heart and turning to God and putting trust in Jesus Christ, Jesus said, Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. Please save me. And I'll receive you. With heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking about. Is there one in this room tonight who just a moment ago, silently but very sincerely, prayed and asked Christ to save you? Just lift your hand up high enough that I can see it. I'll not point you out. I'll not embarrass you. I'll pray for you. But then, Christian tonight, are you dwelling in God's house? Are you faithful every time the door is open? Are you spending time with Him, abiding in Him, not only in the Word but in prayer? Are you living by faith, trusting Him for every need and every problem? The pianist begins to play a hymn of invitation. God is speaking to your heart tonight. Why don't you slip to the aisle and come lay it here on the altar, seek counsel from your pastor. My Jesus, I love Thee.
Last time, just to give all of us opportunity to pray and to seek the Lord's face. I trust that you've been doing that all week, seeking the face of God, drawing closer to Him, that He might strengthen you, that He might make you more like Him.